Hi, this is Pastor Warren Hoyt of Pan de Vida Church, Bread of Life Church, and I want to welcome you to another recording of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Hello, folks. This is Pastor Warren, and I'm in a hotel room in Virginia where I'm helping my son-in-law look for houses for my daughter and the family. They're going to move up here soon, but I wanted to make a recording of the message that I spoke in Spanish last week, because I don't know if you know this, but when you're a preacher, these messages kind of stick with you and tend to be things that they stir in your mind and in your heart for a time, and you just find yourself wanting to share them with other people, and that's what I want to do. So today I want to continue the series that I began last week talking about knowing God. And last week I used as a scripture John 1:18 that says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." By the way, that's the New Living Translation that I just read there. So I want to repeat that part again. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. I want to read to you another scripture, which comes from Hebrews chapter 1, that's verses 1 through 3. And it says there, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." Now listen to verse 3. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." That was the New International Version. So, very important passage of scripture. And of course, last week I mentioned to you kind of like a theme verse for this series on knowing God, John 17:1-3, where it says that God the Father gave his Son Jesus the authority to give eternal life to whomever he chooses. And it goes on to say that in truth, eternal life is knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing there has to do with relationship and being kind of, reunited with God. We were separated from God in the Garden of Eden. And the idea is if we're reunited with him, we'll have life. We'll have eternal life because we're reconnected with the source of God, who is God. And we'll be once again in relationship with him. And although no one ever saw God, Jesus has made him known. And so today, I wanted to explore this idea of exactly how Jesus Christ has made God known, because it occurs to me that it's something everyone needs to know. I mean, that's why Jesus came, to make God known so that we could be saved and have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus has made God known because he was God in human flesh. The most complete and understandable revelation of God that there could ever be to mankind. No one's ever seen God. I mean, he's spirit. Therefore, he isn't material. He doesn't have a physical body. And honestly, we don't even know what that means exactly. We don't know what spirit is. No human being really knows what it is. We have some ideas, but we don't really know. We can't comprehend a being who is immaterial and not composed of anything, not composed of physical matter, for example. For us, that whole dimension, the spiritual dimension, is incomprehensible. It's invisible. We simply don't have the ability to see into such a dimension, any more than we could see infrared or ultraviolet light, right? Or any more than we could hear radio waves with our unaided ears. We can't pick those kinds of things up. Our senses, or you might say our instruments, well, the ones that God gave us, sight and sound and so forth, they're simply not designed to detect those kinds of things, like spirit. But Hebrews 1 says that God has revealed himself over hundreds and hundreds of years to different people and in various different ways. For example, you know, he revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham was the first man who was kind of called out and called unto God. But, you know, the Bible doesn't reveal many details. But it seems there in Genesis that God just revealed himself to Abraham by speaking to him. We don't know if it was an audible voice or just within his spirit or what, but it certainly doesn't seem to have been in any visible or tangible way. Now, when he revealed himself to Moses, we know that the first time it was through a vision, the burning bush, right? And so there was this appearance of fire and this bush burning but not being consumed and such. And then we know that later, God was there with Moses and the Israelites in the form of a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. And then when they came to Mount Sinai, he actually descended there upon that mountain, and there was lightning and thunder and darkness and so forth. So that was certainly a visible sort of manifestation of God. And then he called Moses to come to him on the mountain, and he certainly communicated there with him by giving him the Torah, you know, the words and the commandments of God. And it says in one place that he spoke to Moses face to face, but we don't know exactly what that means. And then in Exodus 33:23, Moses said, "Lord, let me see your glory." And he said, "Nobody can look at my face and live. But," he said, "I will allow you to see my backside." Most theologians say that what that seems to indicate is not that God has a backside. He's not physical. Okay, but what it means is, like, you know, the way you see the glory of the setting sun, the sky is still lit up, it's all kind of orange and everything, but the sun's gone, it's already dropped below the horizon. That seems to be what God was expressing there, that he would allow Moses to see some of his departing glory. And, you know, God isn't even in a particular place. He's in every place at all times. So why would he be in a particular place where Moses could see his glory? Why would he say, "You'll see my backside," and so forth? The Lord's a spirit. He's everywhere all the time. He's not in one specific place and so on. But the thing I wanted you to notice is that the Lord said to Moses, "You will not be able to see my face because no man will see me and live." And so, you know, why is that? Well, maybe, you know, we're sinful now, and so we just can't be in his presence. It mostly seems to me that we just can't bear with God's glory. We can't take it. It would destroy it. It would burn us up. Now, there's a theological term for appearances of God, and it's the word theophany. Theos is God, and phanos is appearance or manifestation. So it's a manifestation of God, a theophany. And it means that he appears in a way that's visible and understandable to humans. But it's not really the form of God, because he has no form. It's just a representation of him. It's not God in all his glory. And you see examples of this in the scripture. For example, in Ezekiel, he had this amazing vision when he was in captivity over there in what is today Iraq. And he had this vision of the glory of God. And there was a wheel inside a wheel and these four creatures and so forth. And then there was the appearance or the likeness of a man of fire above these four angelic beings and these wheel things. And so, but if you notice there, the language, it always uses words like the appearance of or the likeness of and so forth. By the way, Revelation does that a lot too. It says, "I saw one like a son of man. His feet were like burnished bronze," that kind of thing. And so these are theophanies. They're appearances or manifestations God lets us have, but nobody can see God. We just aren't equipped for that. Another person who was in captivity there in Babylon was Daniel, like Ezekiel was. And Daniel had some visions. He even saw angels on various occasions. And in Daniel 10, for example, it says one time he had this vision of an angel, and apparently just being in the presence of this being caused Daniel to basically practically faint and fall to the ground, and he said he couldn't even breathe. And so that's just an angel, folks. That's not God. So it just seems that we're not able to see God or handle seeing God. And yet, the Lord Jesus has made him known. How did he do that? Well, in Jesus, God limited himself in a way beyond our understanding, but the infinite God, think about this, became an embryo in the womb of Mary. Can you imagine that? I like the Christmas carol that says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased is man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." Jesus was God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, Emmanuel, with us, God. For this reason, John was able to write that although no one had ever seen God, Christ had made him known. And when you think about it, you know, his disciples that walked with him and heard him teach and saw him perform miracles, they saw God before their physical eyes. And yet, his glory was veiled. Because if it hadn't been veiled, why no one could have even looked at him? So again, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the last word of God, the greatest revelation of God. God has spoken to us through him. Furthermore, it says there in Hebrews 1 that he is, quote, the radiance, and the Greek word there is outshining, the outshining of his glory, God's glory, and the exact expression of his nature. And yet, Philippians 2:7 says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant when he became, you know, the son of Mary, when he came to earth as a human being. He emptied himself. He left the overwhelming power and glory of his nature in heaven to take the form of a human being and come down here to earth and serve us. He was, as Isaiah tells us, the suffering servant of God. And so by doing this, he made the nature of God visible in a way that we could identify with and that we could see without being terrified or overwhelmed or destroyed. Jesus was the manifestation of God, letting us know what God is like. And that has all these ramifications, you know, all these things we need to think about. For example, the Bible says, "Be holy because I am holy," Leviticus 11, 44, 45. But that's not something we can necessarily relate with, right? I mean, what's that mean, to be holy? But the Bible says Jesus lived a completely holy life. In fact, he was able to ask a hostile crowd at the end of his years of public ministry, "Who among you finds me guilty or convicts me of sin?" John 8, 46. Nobody could, even though they were hostile to him. Nobody could accuse him of anything. He hadn't done anything. His record was clean. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us." So he never knew sin. Hebrews 7, 26 says that he is our high priest and he is perfect for us because he's, quote, holy, innocent, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted beyond the heavens, unquote. See, for us, being holy is a goal. It's an aspiration. It's what we want, you know. We long to be holy. We're growing in holiness or pursuing holiness. But for Jesus Christ, being holy was just who he was 24/7. Think about that. Never in all of human history has there ever been a single human being like him. No one else has ever been totally holy here on this earth. Jesus lived it. He made it known. He also made known the love of God, the perfect love of God. I mean, he loved his disciples totally, to the point he even washed their feet in the upper room. He was willing to serve them. He showed this perfect love to all kinds of people. I mean, he touched a leper, showing love to him. He forgave an adulterous woman. He loved children and blessed them and took them up in his arms. Even on the cross, you know, he says we should pray for our enemies, love those who despitefully use us and everything. But on the cross, he demonstrated that. He prayed for the Romans who crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even on the cross, he was concerned for his mother, so much that he said to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. Took care of her from the cross. He demonstrated perfect love. Not only that, he loved the Father, and he demonstrated perfect love for the Father. You know, that's the first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who does that all the time? Jesus did it. He loved his Father so much that he obeyed him, even though it cost him his life. And it cost him unimaginable suffering. But in John 14, 31, he said, so that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father commanded me, so I do. He went to the cross to show his love for the Father. He died horribly because he loved us and wanted to save us, of course. But he also, you know, everybody knows that he did it to save us because he loves us. But a lot of people don't realize that he also did it to show his love of the Father. And that's so important because, you see, there on that cross and in that demonstration, we see what God the Father, Son, and Spirit are really like. Because the Holy Trinity is a relationship of infinite and eternal love. For eternity past, the Trinity, they all each loved each other fully. For all eternity, they will love each other. And that's such a revelation of God. God is actually a community of love. If God were single like Allah supposedly is, like the Muslims believe, then he wouldn't be love because there'd be nobody to love for all eternity past. But Christ made God known, and God is actually a community of love. And he created us to be part of that community and share that love. Eternal life is knowing this God of love, being in relationship with him. Through the incarnation, Christ has made God known. He's revealed the eternal and infinite love that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we all know, he demonstrated God's love for us. We know that. That's a given. John 3:16 says that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, he gave his Son. And because the Son was God in human flesh, God the Son showed love by being willing to die to redeem us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can we imagine this? Not really, huh? The truth is, we could never imagine this. Because of his great love for us, Christ gave his life for us, to save us. In John 10:15, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Son laid down his life. And Romans 8:32 says that the Father laid down his Son, because it says, he who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can understand such a great love? A Father giving his only Son. A Son given his life. We would never have understood it. We could never comprehend it. You don't see love out in the world. You see, you know, dog eat dog. It's the law of the jungle. Nature is red and tooth and claw. You don't see love everywhere. We would have never understood this love. But Christ has revealed it. Christ has made the love of God known. And you know what else? If it wasn't for the incarnation and the example of Christ, we wouldn't have understood that love. We wouldn't also have understood that God is and God wants us to know him as the Father. We'd have never known that. Jesus made that known. He made that known. God wants us to know him as Father. Jesus always prayed to the Father. And you know, he called him Abba, That's Hebrew for daddy. I remember the first time I went to Israel, we were swimming in the pool at one of the hotels. And I heard little kids call to their dads, Abba, Abba, Abba. You know, daddy, daddy, look at me. And they jump into the pool. And that touched my heart to hear little kids call their dads, daddy, Abba. Well, Jesus talked to his father that way. He called God, Abba, daddy. And when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, they saw that he spent hours in prayer, and they just wondered, how do you do that? Teach us how to pray. And he said, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. He taught them God was Father. That was like revolutionary. It's unimaginable. Christ, you know, he was the Son of God from all eternity by nature. But we, you know, we're kind of like orphans in the world. We've been cut off. We're orphans. But through Christ and what he did on the cross, we've been adopted. And we now have the same rights as Jesus, the Son of God. We're members of his family. We're joint heirs with him. The Lord Jesus set that example par excellence of how to look to God and relate to him as Father. He always loved his Father. He obeyed him in everything. And as we saw in the first message in this series, he valued his Father so much that he showed us that that's what true worship is, to value God. And he valued him so much, he was willing to sacrifice his life for him in obedience and to honor God the Father. He showed us that. But more than that, he not only taught us about the Father, he not only spoke about the Father, he not only prayed to the Father, he was actually the very image of the Father. Because remember, in John 14, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And remember, Jesus replied, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't even know who I am? Whoever seen me has seen the Father. That's John 14:9. And so he actually demonstrated the Father. You know, in the ancient world, they used signet rings to sign things, right? And like to seal letters and to seal documents. And so you'd press the signet ring into wax or clay. And if you do that, you got this image on the ring, say an image of the king or of his crown or whatever. You press it into wax or clay and pull back. And you'll see that exact image that's on the ring. You'll see it in the wax or in the clay. Well, that's exactly what Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus is. He is the exact representation of God in human flesh. No one ever saw God. No one ever could. But the only begotten Son, he has made him known. You know, every title or name of God is metaphorical. It's not something to be taken literally, right? Because there is no one, there is no thing in all the universe that's really exactly like God. But he gives us these metaphors just to kind of give us a clue or a notion of what he's like. For example, the Bible says God is light, and Jesus said he was the light of the world. Well, we don't take that literally, right? I mean, let's face it, just like we don't know what spirit is, we really don't know what light is either. Scientists admit that. They don't know if it's particle, is it wave, what is it? We don't know exactly what light is, but when we read that God is light, we're not to assume that he's talking literally. It's a metaphor. It's an analogy to make us understand more about him. You know, as the way light kind of radiates outward into space and it reaches every single point in a dark room, for example, and it's totally positive, not negative. That's how God is. That's what he's trying to say there. And in another place, John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. Well, that doesn't mean he has hinges. It means we enter the presence of God through him, right? When he said he was the bread of life, that doesn't mean white or wheat. It means, you know, the way physical bread sustains and strengthens your body, so Jesus strengthens your spirit and gives you life in your spirit. And so in the same way, when God says he's a father, that doesn't mean he's exactly like an earthly father, right? Well, what does it mean then? Well, surely what he wants to communicate there is the whole concept of the ideal father. A father gives life. A father provides for his children. He cares for him. He protects him. He defends him. He loves him. He wants the best for him. A good parent would never want to hurt their child or deny them something that was good for them. A good parent will always have their child's well-being in mind. Well, of course, we know that as earthly parents, we're not always what we should be. And some earthly parents are really a far cry from what they should be. They're not what they should be. And that's why sometimes there are people, when they hear you say that God is a father, they recoil from that with fear, or they have some negative reaction to it, or they think it's a sexist saying or something like that. But what God wants us to know is that he's the Father par excellence. He's the heavenly Father. He's not an earthly father. He's not a father like you might have experienced that did you wrong in some way. He's everything that a person could long for as the ideal father, the very best that a father could possibly be. That's what he wants us to understand. He is that. And so Christ made him known by his actions and by his words, both in the Old and in the New Testament. The Bible says God is light. And also in the New Testament says Jesus is the light of the world. So if God the Father is light and Christ the Son is light, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John the Apostle learned of Christ. He walked with him for years, and he wrote and said, God is light, and in him there's no darkness. 1 John 1:5. And James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above and descends from the Father of lights, in whom there's no change or shadow of variation. That's James 1:17. So by saying that God is Father and God is light, in whom there's no darkness, change, or shadow of variation, what God is saying to us, what he wants us to get there, he's assuring us that he is the Father of light, and as such, he is perfect. There's nothing corrupt, harmful, or hurtful about God. We can trust in a Father like that with absolute security. You know, I was blessed to have an earthly father who was a good and kind man. Everybody who knew him said that. And so for that reason, I never had those difficulties some have of conceiving of God as good or kind or loving. That's easy for me to conceive of. My dad was that way. He was forgiving. But if you're listening today and you didn't have an upbringing like that, you didn't have a father like that, Jesus makes God known. He wants you to know him as the father you wish you had. See, he's always wanted your well-being. He doesn't want to do anything harmful to you. He's a father you can completely trust. You can trust that he loves you. And he'll be what you always wished you had. He wants you to know him as a father like that. No one ever saw God. No one's ever seen him. But you see, Christ has made him known. He did it through coming to this world personally. And to make sure that his coming was recorded, written down, his actions, his words, his teachings, it was all written down by people who were eyewitnesses. And so the New Testament's the record of his life and his actions and the impact that had on this earth. And God wants us to know him, because this is eternal life. He wants us to have eternal life. He doesn't want us to perish. He didn't leave us in the darkness of ignorance about his person. He came here personally to visit us and reveal himself to us. And so if we want to know what God is like, we only need to look at the Lord Jesus. He's the Messiah. We only need to look at the record of his life in the infallible scriptures, which, as I said, were written by people, folks who were eyewitnesses. They walked with him and talked with him and stayed with him. They saw him. We have a record of that. The other day I was watching a video on YouTube of scientists. It was about scientists who believe in God and so forth. And I picked up a couple of good quotes from there I want to share with you as I close. One was from a guy from University of Stanford named Arthur Shaulow. He won the Nobel Peace Prize in Physics in 1981. He said this, quote, "We're fortunate to have the Bible and especially the New Testament, which tells us so much about God in widely accessible human terms." You see that? Human terms, widely accessible. Things we can all understand. Jesus came to make God known. And here's another quote from a guy named George Ellis, who's professor of mathematics at the University of Cape Town, South Africa. He actually was co-author with Stephen Hawking of a book called The Large Scale Structure of Space-Time. He said this, quote, "The nature of God is most perfectly revealed in the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth as revealed in the New Testament." Man, you see, eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Nobody has ever seen God, but the Lord Jesus Christ made him known. And they wrote it down for us. Those who saw him, they were so impressed by the Lord Jesus that they carried his message throughout the known world in a relatively short time. And most of them sacrificed their lives because they loved him so much. And of course, you know, they loved him because he loved them first. Folks, this is our God. You know, I've been talking about worship and I've been talking about faith. Well, you can't be a worshiper. You can't have faith if you don't know this God. But he's come to make himself known. And it's as we get to know him that we become worshipers because we see some of his glory. None of us knows him fully as we ought to know, as we will one day know. But the more you know him, the more of a worshiper you become. You worship him in spirit and truth because you see that he's worthy of it. And you can't but express the glory. Jesus said one time, the rocks would cry out if people didn't praise him. And it's, you can wrestle and struggle and want to have faith and wish you had faith, but faith is really seeing the faithful one. It's knowing God. That's how you have faith. By seeing who he is, you come to trust him. He's the faithful one. He's the one you can trust. Knowing God is eternal life. And folks, God wants us to know him. That's the reason he sent his son. No one's ever seen him at any time, but whoever comes to know the son, Jesus makes God known. I hope this helps, and I hope it'll help you to just give God thanks and to give him glory and praise forever. May the Lord take us deeper and deeper in the knowledge of him. Till next time, may the Lord bless you. Thanks for listening today. If you have any questions, comments, or any prayer requests, just scroll down on the website and you'll see where you can send them to me down there, and I'll be happy to get back to you as soon as possible. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.